on with them being in the red.
No. I don't even have roommates.
Because I got called today.
Welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here.
We
are going to go ahead and get started, so we'd love to ask that you come on in and be finding a place to sit as we get started tonight. Before we get started, I haven't seen them personally to confirm if they're in the room. Caleb and Vanessa, are y'all here tonight? Caleb and Vanessa Kalari, are y'all here tonight? Good man. Thank you. Here, take one. Pass it down. No? Okay. I was told the Kalaris were in town. They're on their furlough from their mission work in the Philippines. And that they were going to be here tonight and for me to have them stand up and wave to everyone. So if they come in late, we will shame them mercilessly. But anyway, thank you for being here tonight for our second class in our digital discipleship series. We are very excited for tonight, the conversation that we're going to have together. And before we get going full on, I did want to remind everyone in the room, just so that we're completely above board here, we are making an audio recording of this class for anyone who might not be able to be here tonight, or for those who are teaching in our children's ministry, and it will be uploaded to the church's website this week, and so you'll be able to access it online if you'd like to listen to it again. But we did want to mention that we are recording. So as we get started tonight, I'd like to invite us to still ourselves and still our minds for just a couple of minutes. I'd like for us to sit in a couple of moments of silence to kind of focus our thoughts and our bodies. And this would be a great time, Bob Pipes would say, for you to go ahead and silence your device and let you know, right? Bob, that was you last week. Was it or was it not? I thought you and I just talked about that. So go ahead and do what? That's right. We did set it up. I forgot. So go ahead and silence your devices, and we're going to take a couple of minutes to be still and quiet, and then I will break that silent time with a reading from God's Word and a prayer. So let's go ahead and come to the quiet together right now. Hear the word from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 18. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for our church family. And we are thankful for Jesus, who is the one who died once and for all for all people. And Lord, even though we might be tempted to look across the room and across the aisle and view one another from a worldly point of view, I pray, Father, that tonight we would begin to open our hearts and minds to viewing one another and viewing our neighbor in the same way that you view each and every one of us. Father, bless our time tonight. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so My name is Lance Parrish. I'm the youth minister here, and I'm kind of moderating tonight. We have some panelists that I will get to here in just a minute to introduce to you, but I kind of wanted to just say up front what we're talking about tonight. So we're kind of in the middle of this series on digital discipleship in a digital age. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in the world today? And what I want to remind us is that digital communication and how we perceive and talk about one another in the digital sphere is kind of what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be talking about this idea of representing ourselves online. And so there's kind of that question, but then there's even a kind of a question above that one. And the question is, are you more informed of other generations through meaningful face-to-face interactions, or are you more informed about other generations through digital quips and snarky jokes that are online? Which of those shapes what you know about other people more? Is it your face-to-face interactions, or is it what you see and interact with online? Discipleship, just so that we're kind of all on the same page, discipleship is the process for making someone become like their master through teaching and through life practices. That's kind of just a baseline definition or understanding of discipleship. The process for making someone become like their master through teaching and life practices. So Christian discipleship, of course, is the process for making someone become like Jesus Christ through teaching and through life disciplines and life practices. And the thing that we must come to grips with tonight is that, and what we really must come to grips with this whole series, is that screens, screens disciple us. Screens use complex algorithms, facial recognition software, and microphones that are in your smartphone to measure how much time you stop and look at something, what your pupils are doing as you look at your phone screen. That front-facing camera is analyzing what you're looking at and what it's saying to your eyes. They look at your microphone listens to your conversations and then uses that information to send you targeted ads. So it gathers all of this information, and they use colorful notifications that draw you into apps that they want you to be drawn into. They put images in front of us to teach us what they want us to know, and they present to us how we are to live our lives. Our screens are discipling us. And if you doubt that any of that is true, that there are complex algorithms, that your front-facing camera is constantly watching you, that your microphone is listening to you, I would encourage you to go watch the Netflix documentary called The Social Dilemma. The Social Dilemma is an eye-opening kind of gut punch of how all of this technology works and pulls you in and keeps you in. So screens absolutely disciple us. And we must admit that in this digital age, screens disciple us. They demand our attention, they demand our allegiance, and they demand our time. So that is the first thing that before we go any further in this series and even any further tonight, we must be able to come to grips with the fact that our screens demand our attention, and they attempt to teach us what they want us to know, and they show us how we should be living our lives, which we said a minute ago is a very kind of fundamental understanding of the word discipleship. And so they absolutely do that. And so tonight I would like to introduce y'all to our panelists. Our panelists tonight range from just about every generation that currently makes up the Hillcrest Church family. And so representing the silent generation is Perry Reeves. Perry Reeves will be on our panel tonight. He's down there on the end. So we've asked him not to say anything tonight. So Next to him is Lynn Luttrell from the baby boomer generation. So he'll kind of be speaking on behalf of the baby boomers. Sorry, baby boomers, but he'll do a good job. He was just showing me his flip phone, so I'm excited to hear his perspective. Next to him, we have Joelle Roybal, who is from the Gen X generation. So she'll kind of be representing the Gen X cohorts. Next to her is Taylor Parrish. I think she's pretty neat. That is my wife. She is from the millennial generation, though that is, we argue that point a little bit, but she'll be representing the millennial generation. Next to her is Brandon Reynolds, and Brandon is representing Gen Z. He's one of our college students, and he'll be representing Generation Z. And then right here on the end is Pearson Pipes. And Pearson is representing Gen Z as well, so we have kind of an older Gen Z, younger Gen Z. You know, the younger that you get into these cohorts, you don't know exactly where the cutoff is going to wind up being. So Pearson will kind of also represent those younger than him, going down to what a lot of sociologists are starting to call the alpha generation. So this is our team tonight, our panelists, if you will, and we're going to get started with a little game. I thought we'd get started with some levity tonight, a little lightheartedness at their expense. I thought this would be fun. So what we're going to do is we're going to play three rounds of a game. And so each of them has a whiteboard and a marker. And we're going to give them a name, we're going to give them a word and ask them to define that word. And this is a word that is used in our world today. All right? So, panel, your word, I want you to use this word in a sentence, okay? Use this word in a sentence. The word is bussin'. Bussin'. B-U-S-S-I-N. Bussin'. So, once you're ready, this also, the amount of time they're writing says something about their generational cohort as well. All right, so, Harry, your sentence says, we are bussing you across town. I love it. That's fantastic. All right, Lynn, what did you say? They were bussing us to school when I was younger. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Joelle, what did you say?
I am bussing this table.
I am bussing this table. All right. Somebody works in food service. I liked it. All right. Taylor, what did you say?
At VIP camp, I was told the chicken nugs were bussing.
Okay. At VIP camp, I was told the chicken nugs were bussing. Very good. All right. Brandon, what do you have?
This pasta is bussin'.
Yes, all right. Pearson, what you got?
That burger was straight bussin'.
That burger was straight bussin'. All right, yes. So, the word bussin', you know, if you're from Texas, that's bussing, right? If you're from the South, that's bussing. And so certainly the way that it was used on that end of the line is correct. It's not wrong. It might have a little bit of a drawl to it, but busting a table or busing to school, right? That's not wrong. But as you got younger down this generational line, that word began to morph and change into something else. And now, the way that word is used, by and large, is to say that something is good, in particular in reference to food. So, the ones that were about food, like, I'm surprised no one said, Lance's barbecue be bussin'. But, you know, I'll try to not take offense to that. All right, y'all can erase what you have on there. The next word that I would like for you, or the next thing that we're going to do is a phrase. It's a phrase, okay? I'm going to give you a phrase, and I want you to think what this phrase is meaning to say, okay? So it's a phrase. What does this phrase mean? Okay. So this phrase is, you need to go touch some grass. You need to go touch some grass. What do you think that means? So, Terry, what did you write down? You need to go touch some grass.
Where's the marijuana?
Where is the marijuana? Okay. All right. This generation, I mean, really. All right. Where's the marijuana? Okay. All right. Lynn.
Chill out. Go smoke a joint.
Chill out. Go. Okay. There you go. Okay. All right. This took a turn I did not expect. Blame the youth minister. I know. It's all right. Okay. All right, Joel, what about you?
Go sit in the yard.
Go sit in the yard. Okay. All right. Very good. Taylor?
Go outside.
Go outside. Brandon?
Go outside.
Go outside.
Loser.
Go outside what?
Loser.
Loser. Okay, so we're adding a layer there. I like it. And Pearson?
You need to go outside.
You need to go outside. Okay. All right. So, the word grass obviously has changed over the years, right? This phrase is actually one that is very popular among the Gen Z generation, and what they mean to say by you need to go outside and touch grass is you need to disconnect. You need to go out and touch what's real. You need to get away from the things that you're looking at. So that phrase changed as the generational line moved. All right. Last, and this is the last one. This will be the last one. Okay. So I want to throw a scenario at you, and you actually don't need your whiteboard for this. So what I want you to do is I want you to tell me what you would do in this scenario. Okay. You want to reach out to a friend and see how they're doing, and you're going to initiate the conversation. What means do you use to contact them, and what do you say to start the conversation? Perry.
Well, I would probably text.
You would text, okay?
I would text.
And what would your first couple of words be?
Been thinking about you.
Been thinking about you. Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you. Lynn, what would you do?
I would either text or call. I still enjoy a good phone call.
Okay. And what would your opening lines be?
Just wanted to check on you, see
check
how
on
things
you.
Were going.
Okay, very good.
See how you were doing.
Very good. Joelle?
I would probably text or phone call and invite them to coffee.
Mm. Okay. Text or phone call and invite them to coffee. Very good. Taylor?
I would text, and then if the text kept going, might ask permission for a phone call.
Okay. So start with a text, and if it was being reciprocated, eventually ask, hey, can we talk on the phone? Okay, Brandon?
I would text them, how are you? They would say fine, and I would say, how are you actually?
Okay, all right. So we got past the pleasantries, now let's get real. Okay, all right. Pearson?
Probably the same thing.
Same thing?
Same thing, what's up?
Okay, what's up? I was wondering if we were gonna get to sup.
Yeah,
sup was usually where I thought that might go. All right, so. It's interesting, and this is kind of what I want us to talk about tonight, is the way in which different generations communicate with one another. Because each one of us hears words differently, we use words differently, we were raised to write a certain way, we were raised to communicate in certain mediums, in certain forms, and each generation has been taught to do this differently. And so it's good for us to talk through what are healthy communication goals. Like, what is it that we're trying to accomplish? And in healthy communication, the goal is always to understand before being understood. And the advent of digital communication has given us a way to communicate without seeking to understand very much, because we can communicate behind a screen without ever actually seeing someone face to face and reading things like body language and visual cues and things like that. But it wasn't always that way. I mean, most people in this room have only had digital technology for a fraction of their life, to whereas others in the room they've had digital technology their entire life. And so, for better, for worse, for good, or for bad, this is the world that we live in, where we were all raised to communicate a little bit differently, and yet we all walk this earth together. And we've all got to try to figure out how to communicate and talk to one another. And so, along the lines of, and this would be where we start turning on the microphones, I would like for each of you to give just a couple of minutes thoughts, like we'll say about 2 minutes, on what do you think in your lifetime, how have you seen digital connections and like things like social media affect communication among your generational cohort? Barry, we'll start with you.
Well, I'm the Genesis generation in the beginning. I just kind of reflect. I remember the time when my grandparents had a party line. That was one telephone line that had numerous connections to it. And supposedly you were called by your number of rings, but anybody on the party line could listen in. It's a little like everybody's conversations on the phone now. There was a time when conversation was private. Now it appears to be in public. When I went to college, there was one phone on the dorm floor. You maybe called your parents once a week, maybe. The preferred form was writing a letter, which you never wrote often enough for your parents. International calls were unheard of because they were very expensive. Even long distance call to your home was expensive. I remember the first car phones that looked like a loaf of bread, about that size. And then there was the famous Maxwell Smart from Get Smart with the shoe phone. Which was kind of the first idea of a portable cell phone. So I lived through the whole thing where you had communication mainly by writing, to where everything now is pretty much a verbal or text. So those are the changes I've seen during my lifetime. We'll probably get into this later. I think a lot more thought was put into written communication than verbal communication.
I too share all of those memories. My grandparents had a party line. Just a very quick story about my younger cousin. The phone was ringing, and they lived in a six-room double shotgun style farmhouse. And we called our granddad Pap, and so my cousin, he says, "Pap, I think the phone's ringing," and he said, "No, that's not our line." And Jeff said, "No. The phone's ringing. I believe the phone's ringing." He said, "Jeff, I said, that's not our line." And he said it again, and Pap answered the same way again. He said, "Jeff, that's not our line." And Jeff, he's younger than me, but he said, "Pap, that sure sounds like our line." And he was just dumbfounded by the idea that that you could have a party line. But in terms of the communication, that is what we did. I had phone limits. I would call, it was not my girlfriend, it was just one of my really best friends that was a girl. I spent an hour every night in the kitchen pantry with the long cord from the phone off the wall, and we talked for an hour. And you know, at some point you have rules when you're the oldest of five kids, other people want the phone too. And so everything Perry said was exactly what I've experienced. In terms of our generational cohorts, I think we've adapted pretty well, because there's a few people that do still have a landline, but almost everybody also still has a cell phone. And so now you don't call and maybe no one's home. You don't call and the line's busy and it doesn't take time to get someone. You just leave voicemails and you hope that they respond. But it is, I think we've, like I say, every generation for the most part has adapted to where it's very instantaneous. We used to take trips and not call home and let them know we were even safe for weeks at a time. And you get somewhere and you get a pay phone and you try to call home and let them know, yeah, we're okay, you know, we're heading back or whatever. And now I teach at the university. And so there are kids who do not, and this is not necessarily the college student's fault, But there are kids who don't go through a single day, first thing in the morning, with their parent, one of their parents, being told everything that they're going to do that day. And I know that I get as nervous as I can be when somebody in my family is on the road and we hadn't heard from them, because we call while they're on the road. It's instantaneous. And so our communication is perhaps much more often. I don't know that the quality is better, but I think we've probably all adapted in some fashion.
For me, we did not have a party line where all of your next door neighbors could pick up your phone and listen, but I remember when call waiting was invented, and my mom thought it was rude, so she wouldn't get it for our house, because she was like, it's rude to click over and answer somebody else. I had a phone in my bedroom upstairs, and my parents had a phone line downstairs, and they bought me for Christmas a really long cord that I could take all the way down the hall and halfway down the stairs while I was still on the phone, so that I could yell something to my mom and stay on the phone. But I had my own line, because she was tired of getting, like, fielding the calls from my friends as we were picking it up a little bit more. And I think that for my generation, we did a lot of notes, passing notes, folding them all super cute, like all growing up in middle school and high school. I have a shoebox of notes, mm-hmm. and my kids will find them every now and then and like laugh hysterically at the things that we wrote each other. But that was fun, you know, and there was like an anticipation. You got to like learn to wait and mm-hmm. look forward to something, whereas now it's all instant. And I have actually been noticing that my generation is starting to answer the phone less and answer text less than when we first started with cell phones, because I was a young mom when I got my first cell phone. So we were all instant back then, and then texting was invented and you had to pay for like every word. But so I have noticed like it's changed actually over the time that technology has changed. The more instantaneous it is, the more people are starting to get anxiety and pull back. From my experience and my genetics. I mean, so. Yep. And my kids, too. Mm. Yeah. Mm. The younger generations are answering us less, so it's almost like they're trying to bring us back to a baseline mm-hmm. of calm it down a little. Anyway, that's what I think.
My parents did not have a party line. We did have, I remember when my dad bought the gadget for caller ID, which was the box that sat on top of the phone, and that was very high techie. We were all very excited about having caller ID. So we had a downstairs phone, and then my dad was a software engineer at TI, and so he had a home PC before that was sort of the norm, and so we had an upstairs line that was so that he could dial in to work. You know, you've heard all the sounds that makes. And so when he wasn't on the computer, that got to be my phone line, and so I had the very long cord and the see-through plastic phone that was my line. Growing up. And then my first phone was when I started driving, that my parents wanted to be able to know where I was. And their rule was, no matter where you are, you answer when we call you if you're driving. And so that was my first phone. But then texting wasn't really invented until I was in college. And at the time, we were all very into AIM, AOL Instant Messenger, which really had a moment right around then. And so for the most part, we were kind of like, I mean, why do you need to pay to text someone when you can just AIM them, like direct message them when you get back to your dorm anyway? We were sort of at the very beginning of texting, and then Facebook was invented. Was it our senior year or our junior year?
Junior year, I think.
Okay, and so if you've watched the movie The Social Network, they talk about trying to get Baylor and how they leveraged other schools to make Baylor students jealous. And ACU was one of those. So ACU got in on the Facebook movement pretty early. Lynn told a funny story, I'll tell mine. So originally Facebook was just you created a page and you looked at each other's page. That was it. There was no actual, and at college only, you had to have a .edu email address, but there wasn't anything you could do with it. And everybody was talking about it. Oh, did you sign up for Facebook? I invited you to Facebook. And I was like, I really don't need that. Like, I'm taking 18 hours and I'm working and I don't need that. And I came back from class one day to discover that Lance had signed me up and had filled in his own name for every interest I had. And to
you're welcome. She wouldn't be on Facebook without me.
So to keep from looking like a loser, I had to get on and fill everything out so that it looked like I had some sort of life other than my favorite hobby is Lance. My favorite music is Lance. I liked him on the, like, it was nothing but his name all the way down. So we were part of the cutting edge, I guess, of social media. A lot of us had MySpace pages prior to Facebook, but Facebook was kind of the first one that people started really, like, it was really buzzy, you know, that people were really excited about and asked you if you had joined or not. And so, yeah, we went from being required to handwrite everything we did in school to being required to type everything we did in school over the course of my school career. I mean, that was sort of the shift when it went from you handwrite everything in cursive with your blue ink to everything gets typed and printed out to submit. There was nothing. No sort of structure to do that online, but that everything had to be typed and then printed out, stapled, turned in.
Yeah. let's see. I can remember a time when my family had a landline. I don't know when we got rid of it. I do remember that it happened. So I was old enough to, I think it was,
probably, was it a wireless, a cordless phone?
No, it was a wired
phone. Oh, okay. All right.
We did get a cordless, so when, you know, wired one, wireless one, probably when I was like 8 or 10, we got rid of it. So the biggest one that I think I've seen is the movement from writing to typing. I could, like, spend 3 hours writing a letter and not a single person in this room could read it because my handwriting is just terrible.
That's true.
And, like, it just hasn't been a thing that was a focus. When I was in elementary school, we were going to typing class, and, like, I can type 60 words a minute, but I can't, you know, write worth anything that matters at all. And so that's been probably one of the bigger shifts. I also think texting has been a big one. I think my generation has had to deal with assuming other people's emotions a lot because you can't express emotion in texting in the same ways that you can in face-to-face communication. And so, like, some very similar messages can be sent and portray a completely different message. And my generation has kind of gotten in the habit of assuming what other people are thinking or feeling, especially on the internet, because we kind of think that's our language. So I think, yeah, just moving away from writing, and also I think moving away from phone calls. I get called an old man because I like to call people instead of texting them. So yeah, I think those are kind of the biggest ones that my generation has undergone.
For me, it's kind of interesting. I still have a home phone, and, like, people hear the sound and they're like, what on earth is that? And, it's pretty normal for me though. I had a wired line for a little while. It was like a newer one, but it was still not wireless. But people in my age don't write at all. Like, they stopped teaching people how to, like, write in cursive. I don't know how to write in cursive. But for us, it's just Snapchat and Instagram, mainly for texting people, and also gaming. It's really interesting now. People talk, like, some of the text messages I have between people, so you just hop on the game, like, get on the game and we'll talk. And so, it's really interesting. Also, how much people talk online, it's really interesting how people talk, because it's completely different how you interact with them in real life. they seem like a 100% completely different person. I feel like people don't really know how to talk in person around my age anymore. They kind of just know how to text, and that's it's not really phone numbers anymore either. It's just Snapchat. What's your Snap? What's your Instagram? I'll DM you. But yeah, I prefer phone calls. I don't know. I'm not really a texter. I don't think I've asked for more than two people's Snapchat in my life. So it's, I just feel like that's from the majority of people.
Yeah. So, Brandon, how old are you? 21. Pearson, how old are you?
16.
So the by and large, if you notice, the experience was not that dissimilar until you got to about Joel and Taylor, and then it really started to shift and change. And then from Brandon to Pearson, it's not just, yeah, we try to call when we can. It's, we don't even bother texting anymore. We communicate through gaming, through apps, through social media, and we don't know how to even, or we struggle. Not that they don't, they do know how to have conversation. They struggle to have conversation in person. And the representation of like this span right here, how quickly it has gone. If you remember last week, I talked about a book that I'm reading right now called Faith for Exiles. And in it, it talks about the speed of what they have coined to be digital Babylon. And one of the lines in the book, I love it, it says that the speed of digital Babylon runs at the speed of fiber optics. And it just goes so fast. And when things go as fast as the digital age does, and they change as fast as they do, we as humans just can't help but say, I'm done trying to keep up. And it's just, it's moving too fast. I can't keep up. And we kind of allow ourselves to say, I'm done trying to keep up with that, as the digital age seems to be going on past us. And that creates problems because this generation doesn't know why that generation can't understand this generation. And it creates these challenges. And so I would love to hear from y'all. What do you think, or what challenges do you feel your generation just has to overcome when trying to communicate with other generations? What are some of the obstacles that you feel like your generation just has to overcome just to have a conversation with someone?
Well, I think my generation doesn't spend a lot of time going to the newest app, the newest game. We don't. We still may be stuck in the Facebook era, which even my grandchildren have moved on from. So I don't think we understand the slang. We don't appreciate the butchered grammar. The lack of use of capital letters or punctuation or anything like that. But I don't, there's always the change going on, and we're slower on the uptake of the change. And so I think that's a big challenge. Because a lot of my generation doesn't do Snapchat.
Sure.
You know? We may do Tinder.
Barry's done. He needs to turn his mic off. Marijuana and Tinder? I don't know.
Well, Barry, I just said I didn't even know what that was, so we're obviously at different points in our life. I'm going to preface this by saying that, so for those of you in Texas with UIL state playoff kinds of, it's not just sports, it's also lit meets and things like that, so you're looking at a person, I'm going to brag, I don't mean it to be that way, it's just that So I went to UIL in typing. I love typing. It was a speed contest with accuracy, and I appreciate Brandon for saying he likes to type, but I love typing. I am a health and physical education, recreation major in college, but my other teaching field is English. And so Lance could probably pull up and embarrass my text back to him where I still put two spaces between after a period, you know, which has no business at all doing, but I'm going to want it grammatically correct, much what Perry said. I'm gonna type everything out generally. Sometimes I'll put an and sign instead of and, A-N-D. So, but I think that the frustration sometimes comes for me. So I was saying some of that to say I don't know that I'm the greatest representative of my generation because I'm just staying even further old school than I need to be, but I just enjoy a good written sentence and paragraph. And so I say that to say that the frustration sometimes is the acronyms, the abbreviations, and so this literally happens to me often, especially with people that I really love. I have to Google what the letters were to find out, and then I'm going like, y'all really said that? And then I see there's an alternate meaning that's not as bad as what I was. I will BTW, you know, by the way, I have to think twice about what that is, even when I've seen it more than once. And so that line of communication is frustrating, number one. And I'm also going to say that this is not, I was going to say this a little later, and I may say some more emphasis on this, but I think sometimes as an older generation, we tend to rail on the younger generation. But it's not right and wrong. It's not that I'm right and they're wrong because they're young. And it's different. So every generation, I think, had a gap. So as a child, I was born in the 50s, mid-50s, and 60s and 70s, hippie child. And so there was a generation gap, even though I loved my parents, got along with them, and still do. There still were things that they didn't necessarily understand about our music, but you know what? I think Dad had a little generation gap with my grandparents. And so it's not always right and wrong, and we're right because we're old, and this is the way it should be, and y'all need to toe the line and come up to our speed. But what it is frustrating both ways. Mm-hmm. It's frustrating for you as a younger generation or for some in the younger generation to read how long my texts are. And it's frustrating for us to not know what you're saying when they hear. And so I remember one pretty quickly that was early on that was, they just said, come, C-O-M-E. And I was just dumbfounded because she was saying, well, you're welcome. You're welcome. So she just said, come, you know, and it was just part of our sentence. I finally figured it out, or somebody read it for me and told me. So the frustration, I think, is both ways. I don't think it's just that somebody's right and somebody's wrong. It's both directions.
I know that I've been trying to figure out the best way to, first of all, I have to call my grandparents, and then I have to text my parents with better punctuation and capitalization, and then I have to text each of my three daughters as they go down a little differently, because like the farther away you get from my age, the more they think you're yelling at them with punctuation or capitalization. And so that's been like an interesting thing to try to, but if I text my Stacy like I text my mom is like correcting my grammar and sending it back, you know? So I feel like I have to communicate with everybody a little differently.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, and also I know that certain ones of my kids, if I message them on one of the social media apps that they're in, they'll respond, whereas they won't by text. And the younger they get, the more they're preferring a phone call again. So it's kind of changing back to that a little bit. Like, they don't want to text. Text gives them anxiety. So, anyway, that's what I'm seeing as far as communication goes.
Interesting. Well, before I share, when Lynn said he didn't want to brag, and then he bragged, I leaned over to Brandon and I said, do you think he would know humble brag? And Brandon goes, I don't know, but I don't know what UIL is. So... So I felt the need to share that happening as as we're sitting up here.
That's fantastic. I love it.
So I too am an English person. My degrees are in English, and I use capital letters and punctuation, and if you see a lack of those things, I might be kidnapped and trying to tell you that I'm not at leisure to text what I really mean, because that is just part of the way that I communicate. I would say one of the main challenges for people around my age is, first of all, that ability to shapeshift. Because we are sort of in a sandwich that we were raised to talk to people face to face and to call people Mr. and Miss and to speak with respect, and I mean that was all we grew up with. And so I would say for the most part people my age still enjoy a good face to face, and we still often refer to those older than us with a Miss or a Mr. As someone who teaches freshmen at ACU, you know, I definitely see the difference in communication. One of the things I told Lance earlier is that I feel like up until texting, my generation received explicit instruction in how to do each thing. So we were very heavily taught in how to write, both in handwriting and in structure and in paragraph layout and what that needed to look like on the paper. Then we were instructed very heavily how to type. And still, I would argue my generation navigates things like Microsoft Word, Microsoft Excel, the Adobe suite, probably better than any other age group here. When I go to teach my freshmen, be sure you format like this, there's always a hand that goes up, and I don't know what you're saying. And so, I mean, I'm walking them through things that to me are pretty basic because I was instructed very specifically how to do those things. And so really I received a lot of instruction up until, oh, also emails, how to draft an email, that it's like a short letter and that there should be this format, this is what it looks like, this is how you sign it, this is the salutation, like that we practiced those because that was an important thing. And that then it really wasn't until about texting that we suddenly had to make it up ourselves. Like we received a lot of instruction and everything else. And so I think my generation does a pretty decent job navigating working programs, probably better than many others. And so I think because of that and because of all the instruction we've received, I think we flip between those identities pretty well. But I do think we look at those coming up and feel a little stumped because it doesn't fit into the structures that we know. And because of that, at least I feel a bit at a loss for how to communicate well because it doesn't fit what I know, and I recognize that, but I don't know how to speak that language well.
Yeah, I think one of the biggest barriers that I've seen between communicating with people older than me is emojis. If you're, like, my mom tries to use emojis all the time, and it's like, just don't. I don't care if you use emojis, but I do care if you use them wrong. Just don't use them at all. Because I don't really even use them. I also think another thing is my generation just has a lot less care about a lot of things. Sometimes I will type out a word and it is definitely spelled wrong because I definitely hit the wrong button, but you can get what the word is and I'm going to send it anyway. I regularly have to go back and correct the things I send to my mom because I'm like, oh, that's not even a word. And so I have to go back and edit or tell her, hey, this is what that was supposed to say. Whereas with my friends, I don't have to because I've done it so many times, they can just kind of interpret it.
I think the same thing kind of goes for paper formatting and like formal formatting for a lot of school stuff. My generation very much is, hey, we don't think this should matter. We don't care about this. If you have all the information you need, you have all the information you need. It doesn't matter how it's on the paper. That's what I've heard talking to fellow college students. And also, it's how I feel. So, yeah, that's my gist.
I feel like talking to people older is really frustrating, just because, I mean, you feel like they, it's like a lost hope. Like, yeah, I'm sure. But I mean, it's people my age are always on TikTok or whatever they use, and so phrases and stuff is like, I mean, I'm just thinking whenever I was in middle school, the phrases, it changes every single year, so it's like really, I mean, even a couple months, the phrases change all the time, and so trying to actually use vocabulary, proper vocabulary, talking to people is really difficult who are older, because, I mean, they're not consuming the same kind of stuff that you are, so they're not really up to date, and they're not gonna be up to date unless like someone helps them out, you know.
You have to come down to
11. Or, I mean, this feels like a shooting up. I mean, like, not going down, but, yeah, the disconnect. And emojis, I mean, I know for the biggest thing that comes to mind with emojis is my dad. He uses that after every single word. He'll put, and I guess great, it makes the text colorful. And so, like, it's not really necessary, but, yeah, and about not caring, that is absolutely accurate. I mean, if I didn't have autocorrect, you would not be able to read any. I don't even bother like trying to actually type out the word. My phone knows what I'm trying to say. But, like, and yeah, syntax structure does not exist in, I feel like, most people's brain. I mean, there's different apps that I help, like Grammarly. I mean, it tells me exactly what I'm doing wrong, so it's not really a bother.
All right. Well, thank you guys. Thank you all. So we can see just, and we laugh about it because we know that it's true, and we laugh at the just blatant honesty of the fact that we might be walking on the same planet, but we are all speaking different languages. And that's the biggest challenge that we are all facing. Especially when the body of Christ comes together, because it's not just for Gen Z or millennial, or I mean, it's for everyone of all ages, and so we've got to learn to be patient and to be understanding of one another, to seek to understand before being understood. These are some really healthy principles that we need to keep on the forefront of our mind as we try to navigate relationships together in a digital world. And one of the questions that I mentioned at the very beginning of class is your perception of other generations shaped by stuff like what we're doing tonight in face-to-face interactions where we can laugh about our misunderstandings, or is it shaped more by pictures like this? Pictures like this that circle around on the internet that say, you know, Gen Z is saying, but I'm making fun of myself too. And boomers saying, you're always ripping on me. And millennials saying, I'm not that depressed, you know. And Gen X being like, wait, you guys have memes? What's going on? Like these are the things. And I, you can ask Nathan, I had to look for a while today to find a meme that wasn't just completely offensive to be able to show in this room tonight. And so, we're running out of time, and I hate that we're running out of time, so I just kind of want to ask this question as for you just to kind of think for yourself. When you see slangs like this that are pointed, memes like this that are pointed at your generation, how does it make you feel whenever other generations characterize you and your generation like this picture does? And the thing that we have to ask ourselves is whenever we're online, we have this thing that stands between us and the rest of the world called a screen. And as we said at the beginning, that screen is discipling us. It's trying to show us, this is what you should think, this is what you should know, this is how you should act, this is how you should perceive the world. And so we interact with our screen to give a thumbs up to a picture like this, or to reshare or repost or comment on in the comment section. You know, and we could keep going about the comment section, my goodness, but we're not going to hang out there. Yeah, that's right. That's next week. There's a plug for next week. But as we kind of begin to bring this to a close tonight, I just want to remind us that the words that we say matter. That as Christians, our words in the digital sphere matter just as much as our in-person words do. I remember when the middle finger emoji came out. And I said to my students as a youth minister, please don't use a picture to represent a word that you would never say face to face with someone, just because you can. And our the words that we say in the digital sphere, they really, really do matter. And I want to end with this story. And I'm not going to get emotional about it. I'm going to do my best. This is a true story. This is a true story. It happened at Hillcrest. You know, sometimes we talk about generations and we're pulling statistics and data, but tonight everything you heard is real, in person, people you know that you can go up to and touch and hug. This is not national statistical stuff, okay? This story actually happened. This is true. It was about 3 years ago. We were having a Sunday morning Bible class with the youth group where I was saying, hey, let's have a Sunday where we kind of open it up for some questions. If you would like to ask a question, raise your hand. We'll do our best to talk through it. No promises that we'll give you a firm answer, but you have space in this room to ask the questions that are burning in your mind. And I always also say to my students, I put my phone number on the board and I say, you can text me if you would rather text your question in instead of ask your question in front of the group, which is pretty anxiety-inducing for some of them, and a lot of them. And I got a text on my phone with a question. And, I didn't get the question right away. I got a text that said, Lance, I have a question, but I'm afraid to ask the question because I don't want to get in trouble. This was from a middle schooler. And so I, after class was over later that afternoon, I texted back and I said, you can say anything, and I promise I'm not going to get mad at you. Like, just ask your question as it is, and we'll talk through the dynamics of your question or whatever. So the question that this middle schooler at the time wanted to ask me, and this was pre-COVID, is liberal a bad word? Is liberal a bad word? Because the only context that this middle schooler had of the word liberal was of negative origin and negative context. And you can hear the innocence in that question, right? And the apprehension to even ask the question, is this okay or is it not okay? But our words matter, and the way that we use them absolutely matter, and they influence our children and they influence the people around us. And when we use slangs and terms and broad sweeping things like boomer and Karen and Debbie Downer, sorry to Debbie's in the room, right? And when we say liberal and what right wing and all of this kind of stuff, when we use those labels in our digital world, then the face-to-face world doesn't know what to do with that. And it can get in the way of our ability to build Christ-centered relationships. And so I don't tell that story to say anything except that what we say matters, and the context around the words that we use absolutely matter. And it's not fair to any generation to write them off as, well, they just don't get it. They don't understand. This past Sunday, Nathan was preaching, and he said, The disposition of the church, the primary disposition of the church is love. And I was like, oh, I love that. That's fantastic. And I was thinking about how when I'm in this room with these people, with all of you, I see the love, I feel the love. And then sometimes I go home and I get on Facebook and I'm like, what happened to the love? Where'd the love go? You know? And maybe you felt that way too. Maybe you've struggled with that as well. And it got me thinking, if the representation of the manifestation of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if these are the characteristics of the church, what is the primary disposition of social media? Is it love or joy or peace or patience or kindness? And so we have to be very careful with the words that we say and the things that we do because it matters. What we say in front of a screen, it absolutely impacts our relationships face to face. And you could kind of feel the tension of that as we talk through the challenges tonight. So let's bow in a word of prayer and then we'll be done for tonight. Father, we do thank you for the many things that you do for us. We're thankful that your grace and your mercy can reach into the deepest, darkest corners of the internet and can redeem us from things that we say and things that we do. But Father, we don't want to be people who just blindly follow the algorithms of our phones and our screens, who give into the whims of what social media will put in front of us and tell us that, and news outlets put in front of us and say that this is what we should believe and what we should think. We want to be the kind of people who look to your word and ask the question, God, what do you say that I should think? Jesus, how did you love people who were hard to love? Jesus, what did you say when people made comments? Help us to be the kind of Jesus followers that look into the word and then look and see Jesus in the face of our brothers and our sisters, in our grandparents and in our grandchildren, in our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, and in our neighbors. Father, let our opinions of one another not be shaped by what we read on a screen, but instead, may it come from the loving place of having an intimate friendship with one another because of Jesus. Remind us of that ministry of reconciliation to which you have given us, and don't let us regard anyone from a worldly point of view, but instead, let us regard one another from that place of love. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Please help us be more like him tomorrow, both in this world and in the digital world, than we were today. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.